For those of you who don't know, our family just got back from a trip to Maine. It was a survey trip, just evaluating whether the Lord might be calling us up there to start a church, plant a church, to take over, not take over a church, but help a church that's foundering and don't want to take it over. Just help a church out if we can. But we appreciate your prayers while we were gone, and we really saw God do some neat things. And can't wait to tell you about some of those things, and looking forward to an opportunity to do that in the future. We're still praying about God's direction. We were able to see the situation on the ground, get a little better picture of what's going on there. And like I said, just looking forward to telling you more about what God did. I wanted to go ahead and tell you one thing that He did, and it kind of leads us into the message this morning. We drove 4,001 miles in 2 weeks. I mean, it was a trip. And there was one point, I was awake for most of it. I drove all the time. I was awake for most of it. But there was one point when we were in Vermont, and Casey was over in the passenger seat in the van, and she was dozing. Now, that happened a little more the further we got into the trip. Everybody was really tired. I'd look around, everybody would be wiped out in the back. But we're driving across Vermont, and to my horror, I jerked awake with the van in the other lane. I had nodded off. So that panic feeling. If you've ever been there and had that happen, that panic feeling, I pulled it back. Thank the Lord I didn't correct it. But I pulled it back and I looked, and within 10 seconds, there were about 5 cars coming head on. I mean, 10 seconds later, if I had fallen asleep, it could have been very, very bad. The Lord took care of us there. And obviously, sleep can be a good thing. But in this case, it was leading us straight to a very grave danger. I nodded off. I wasn't paying close attention to where we were going. And unless I woke up, there would have been serious trouble. As I thought about that driving incident in Vermont, it reminded me of one of the churches here in the book of Revelation. It was a church that had fallen asleep at the wheel. They weren't focusing on the things that they were supposed to focus on. And Jesus speaks to this church, and He exhorted them to wake up because they were dangerously close to going somewhere where they were going to hurt themselves spiritually. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1. I know I just had you sit down, but if you would, stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast what thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The title of the message today is A Path Back to Normal. A Path Back to Normal. Let's pray. Lord, I think of that great hymn that we were able to sing there a few minutes ago. And it talked about boldly coming before the throne. And Lord, that's what we do now. I come before the throne boldly by the blood of Jesus and seek your help. I seek your help for myself. Dear Spirit of God, I cannot preach in my own power. Lord, I cannot help these people. You are the one that is able to do that. Lord, I ask also that you would help the folks who are here. Lord, that they would listen carefully to your word and that they would respond, that they cast themselves upon you. And Lord, that you would enable them to do that which needs to be done. Lord, the last thing I want to do is speak in the enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, I ask that you would help me now to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Thank you for the help that you're going to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Taking up the letters to the churches here again, If you remember, we've looked at several of these churches so far. Towards the end of the first century, Jesus came to the Apostle John, and he gave John a message for seven churches that were in existence there in the first century. These churches were spread all over Asia Minor, say the Turkey area, somewhere in there. And he wrote these letters to these churches, and he had specific messages for the churches. These churches had many of the same struggles that churches have today. You can find just about every kind of church in these seven churches. There was one church that struggled with serving God out of duty instead of love. There was one church that struggled with allowing moral compromise in instead of living in holiness. There was another church that was facing great temptation because they wouldn't back down from their belief in Jesus. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the church in Sardis. Sardis is located in modern Turkey. And it was a church that looked good on the outside. We read that. Jesus said, you have a name or a reputation that you live. He says, but you're really dead. Jesus was God. He knew exactly what was going on in the church. They looked alive spiritually, but they were dead. And we looked at several things there. Maybe they were saved people who were acting lost. It's possible that they were saved people who just weren't making an impact on the world. They had no power. They were just kind of floating along in the Christian life, if you will, not really doing anything for the Lord. Then we also looked that it was very possible that these were lost people who were acting saved. And when we talk about lost people, we're talking about someone who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ and asked Him for salvation from their sins, asked Him to save them from the penalty of sin. And it's very possible that these people were acting like they were saved, but they had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe they had fooled everyone into thinking that they had trusted Jesus to save them from their sin. Maybe they fooled people that they had eternal life, and they didn't. But whatever the case was, there were enough people in this church that looked one way, but were spiritually different, where Jesus could mark the whole church as, hey, you know what, you have a reputation that you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. What do you do if you find yourself in that circumstance? What do you do if you wake up and you look around and you realize, I've been playing a charade? Maybe it's not intentional. You know, it's very easy to slip into that. It's very easy to start slipping into just the motions of the Christian life, coming to church week in and week out, and acting like everything is okay, but spiritually there's something wrong. What do you do if you find yourself in that place? Well, Jesus gives some clear instructions to this church to help them get back to where they were supposed to be, and those truths, I believe, could help you as well. They're truths that God has used in my life. He's used in the lives of many people here. It's a very simple outline. If you're writing it down, I would encourage you to do that. Hopefully it'll be memorable. But the first thing that Jesus tells them to do is wake up. Wake up. Look, if you will, at verse 2. We're going to break these verses down word by word here. Jesus says, be watchful. He gives this very strong call to these believers. Be watchful. Literally, the word be watchful means to focus on something carefully so that harm doesn't come to it. Many times in the New Testament, these words, be watchful, are used to contrast sleep. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, let us not sleep, but let us watch. In other words, let us be awake. Let us be focused on what's going on around us. Let us be awake and alert. I don't know who will walk in here from Sunday to Sunday. There's no way of knowing the spiritual condition of everyone in the pew today. But maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I've been asleep at the wheel spiritually. I know there's nothing more important than my relationship with God. I'm a believer. But it's just kind of crept in where I'm just kind of floating along and I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing. But I know how important it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that in all things, Jesus Christ should have the preeminence, the most important thing in our life. Jesus said it several times that we should, and He reiterated a command from the Old Testament, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And you're sitting here today and you say, over the past little while, I've realized that that's me. I've realized that that's where I'm heading. Do you know the words that Jesus has for you? Wake up! Be watchful! Don't keep going along like that. See, this exhortation to be watchful, to wake up, would be very relevant to this church here in Sardis. The city of Sardis was an ancient city. It had been around for a long time, but it was a city that was set on the hill and had several high cliffs around it. And evidently there was one narrow way into the city. Well, the people of the city thought that the city itself was impregnable because of these cliffs that were around it. So there were long periods of time in their history where they would not even put a watch out to protect the city. They said, "We're okay. We've got these cliffs to protect us." And they fell asleep. Do you know what happened? 549 BC, Cyrus and his army found a secret path up the cliffs. There was no watchman, and they came in and took the city. About 250 years later, another general came, found the same path, and took the city, and there was no watchman out. The city was asleep. They weren't looking for the dangers. They weren't looking for where they were heading. And it's almost like Jesus is saying to this city, to the church in this city, remember the fate of your city. Wake up! Start paying attention to what's important. Maybe you sit there today and you say, you know, I'm kind of lost is what I need to do next. I've been fooling myself into thinking that everything's okay. I know I've been fooling myself. I realize it now. But I've had that feeling lately that I need to get back to the point to where I'm living a life that honors God. It's been a while since I felt like I was close to Him. How do I get back? How do I get reputation, the reputation that I have, to match the reality of my life? Well, if you are experiencing that, what God is doing is He's waking you up. He's pointing to you and He's saying, wake up, get focused back what's on what is important. What you're longing for when you sense that, when you feel that, what you're longing for is normal Christianity. Normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is a place where you pray and you see God answer. Not occasionally, but it's something that you see as a matter of routine. Normal Christianity is a place where you're not tight-lipped about Jesus, but you find yourself talking about Him. And when you talk about Him to other people, you see it having impact. In other words, you start to see fruit, spiritual fruit. Normal Christianity is a place where love, joy, and peace are the characteristic of your life. You sense it routinely. You sense it all the time. I think one of the greatest tragedies, no, I don't think, the Bible tells us that one of the greatest tragedies that can happen is for a believer to go around not having love, joy, and peace in their heart. That is not what God means for any believer. But so many believers live their life that way. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I just haven't had peace in a while. Joy? This life is so mundane and so hard. I'm really so worn down and tired. That's not how Jesus means for us to live. The fruit of the Spirit, we are told, as we walk in the Spirit and depend on the Spirit, the very first ones are love, joy, peace. That's not how God intends for us to live. It's not normal. Normal Christianity is a place where you routinely sense God helping you. You know God is intervening in your life. So how do you get back to that? Well, first of all, realize that you're asleep and that you haven't been paying attention to God. Sit up spiritually. It's like if God has spoken to you this morning and awakened you a little, you know what? Sit up, straighten up spiritually and say, God, my ears are on. I'm listening. What's next? What do I need to do here? Jesus speaks to John and He gives him some very definite truths that will help you. It's a path back to normal. It's a path back to joyful Christianity. So Jesus tells this church through the Apostle John, wake up. The next thing Jesus tells this church to do as they hopefully get back on the path to normal is to bulk up. Number one, wake up. Number two, bulk up. Look at verse 2. Strengthen the things which remain. Specifically, do you know what you need to do? You need to take some steroids. Huh? When we think of steroids, we think of bad. We think of baseball players with forearms the size of the offering plates here. We think of Barry Bonds, the fake home run king. That's what we think of when we think of steroids. But steroids can actually be a good thing. Something, if you're sick or you're recovering, the doctor will give you steroids to help your body overcome the sickness and to get stronger faster. And you're sitting here saying, what in the world do steroids have to do with this sermon? Well, the word strengthen here in the Greek is sterizo. It is where we get our word steroid. And the word means to strengthen, make stable, to make strong. Strengthen what? Well, here it says strengthen the things that remain. If you're longing to get back to normal, joyful Christianity, take what you have right now and strengthen it. Just start where you're at. Strengthen it. No matter how weak it is, no matter how little it is, give it to God and bulk it up. Ask Him to help you bulk it up. I remember when Lee, our 11-year-old, broke his arm. He was probably about 7 years old. Anybody here ever broken a bone and had a cast on? Okay, you're going to know a little bit of what I'm talking about. But after 6 weeks, he took that skinny arm and put it in a cast. The little skinny boy arm, put it in a cast. Take the cast off, and it was nothing. It hadn't been used in such a long time. It had atrophied. And so it literally looked like bone. I mean, that's all that was there. But there was enough there to where once he started to use it again, it got back to normal. Now, it's still a little skinny boy arm, but it's not bone. If you were to look at it now, you can't even tell the difference. And what Jesus is saying to this church is, whatever you've got left, use that as your starting point. Strengthen that. Start on the path back, and I'm going to help you know what you need to do. Ask God to show you the area of greatest need. That area where you are in the most danger spiritually. And He'll show you. And He'll show you what you need to do about it, how you can make it strong. Maybe making it strong would be simply getting back into studying the Word. Stop ignoring your Bible. Get back into it. But receive the nourishment that it gives. God can use it to strengthen you. Maybe the first step will be finding a believer who is strong and working with them and allowing that believer to help you back to the path of being strong. Maybe it's getting back to where you go to church regularly so that you hear the Bible preached and you get the benefit of the proclamation of God's Word. There are a lot of different things. Those are some of them. But ask God to show you specifically what needs to happen so that you can bulk back up, so that you can strengthen those things which remain. He'll help you do it. But here's the thing, and this is a sobering thought to me. It's my guess that in churches throughout our nation and throughout our area, good churches, that there are people who come in Sunday after Sunday, and they are shaken by God in the pews. And they are awakened. This is where you're at. Reputation doesn't match reality. Or whatever it may be, God will shake them and get their service, get their attention. And in that service, they'll sit up and they'll listen. And they'll say, God, that's right. I'm asleep spiritually. I need to get my focus back on what's important. But week after week, God shakes them and wakes them up, but they leave when the service is over. They go right back to sleep, and they never take the steps needed to get strong again. That has happened to me. This happened to me more times than I can tell you in my life. Strengthen the things which remain. Now let me tell you, you cannot strengthen those things in your own strength. You've got to have God's help. You've got to have God's grace. But I'll tell you this much, God will not strengthen you against your will. He's not going to sit there and look at you and say, okay, you're awake, you understand your need, but He's not going to sit there and all of a sudden, over time, just absolutely make you strong without you turning to Him and saying, I need your help. He doesn't do that against our will. That's not the way God operates. It will take a willing dependence on Him. Another part of coming back to joyful Christianity. First of all, wake up. Second of all, bulk up. And then third, think back. Think back. Look, if you will, at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Think back. That word remember means to call to mind what you've learned. If you find yourself coming to church and you're still cold, you find yourself asleep, you find yourself not walking with God, ask Him to bring to mind the truth that you've learned. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. To bring to remembrance the things that we've learned, the things that we've been taught. It's also going to require a little bit of, remembering requires a little bit of review. Have you ever prepared for a test? And you go back and you review, what do? You go back and you actually read some of the stuff that you've studied so that you can remember it. And if you find yourself in this position, one of the reasons likely is because we haven't been, God's Word hasn't been an important part of our life, and we need to actually go back and start reviewing. I would recommend taking one of the Gospels. Take a Gospel and get reacquainted with Jesus, who He is, His power, what He is able to do for you, how He is able to help you. You know, even beyond that, we've got a wonderful tool in this age of technology, and it's our website, and we have just about every sermon that's been preached in this church for the past 5 years right there to where you can listen to it. Maybe what needs to happen is the iPod with the country music needs to be put down and some sermons put on it and listened to so that we can return to where we need to be. Remember, think back. Reading and listening isn't only going to help you remember what you need to remember, but it'll help you grow. It goes hand in hand with bulking up, if you will. Wake up, bulk up, think back. Next on the path to normal Christianity, hold fast or hold on. Look, if you will, at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast here literally means guard carefully. Take something into your possession. Don't let go of it. Don't give up what you get for nothing. As you start to make progress, don't go back to being asleep spiritually. Ask God by His power to keep you moving forward. See, it is the nature of humans to wander spiritually. The writer of the great hymn nailed it, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's just the way we are. But he, after making that statement, he cried out in prayer, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And every step of progress you make, you say, God, help me hold fast. God, don't let me go back. Get rid of everything that takes your focus. Back off, burn up, tear up, cancel. Run from anything and everything that threatens to take you back to mediocre, powerless Christianity where you don't have that joy, you don't have that fulfilling fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I know of one man in our church who literally took an iPhone and smashed it with a hammer because he didn't want to go back to the temptations that it presented. Can you imagine taking an iPhone and smashing it with a hammer? But that person got to the point to where holding fast what had been gained was more important to him than anything. He didn't want to go back. He was guarding carefully that which had been gained. Mark my words. If you take the steps to wake up and bulk up and think back, there will be at least one thing that's going to come pulling at you. I promise you. There'll be one thing that will come pulling. Maybe it'll be a friend. Maybe it'll be an old habit. Maybe it'll be a place that you used to go and hang around. But something that you really like is going to come and try and pull you back. It's the way of the devil. That's how he is. He is a roaring lion who goes to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't like it when Christians make any spiritual progress, especially Christians who have been asleep and they wake up. He doesn't like it, and he's going to do anything that he can to pull you back. Whatever you get, don't let go of it for nothing. Guard it carefully. It reminds me of a dog who gets a good bone or a good toy. Our dog is a Walker Hound. Herschel Walker Davis. Like that, Thomas? Black, white, and tan. He's a beautiful dog. He's like any other dog. If you take a bone to him or a new toy to him, as soon as he gets that, he runs off with it. And for a long time, you cannot get anywhere near him with that. He was not mean about it, but as soon as you step towards him, he runs over there. In his mouth. You step towards him over here, he runs over there. You start chasing him, he runs all the way around the house. He will do anything to keep from giving that back. He's holding fast. It would be very helpful if more Christians had that type mentality about the things that God has given them and the progress that they make. I'm not going to give it back for nothing. Looking around for anything that might take it back away. Anything that might take that joy back away. Anything that might take us from that place of fellowship with the Lord. Wake up. Bulk up. Think back. Hold on. And finally, repent. Repent. Look at verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. We think of that word repent and all kinds of images come to our mind. One of the images that comes to mind a lot of times is somebody coming down the front of the church, down at the front, weeping, and everyone gathered around welcoming that person back. Now, that could be part of repentance. But that's not necessarily what repentance is. There have been a lot of people who have come down an aisle crying up at the front and not repented. Repentance simply means to change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind about the way that you've been going. Change your mind about trying to get to heaven on your own if you're lost. Change your mind about sleepwalking spiritually through life. Now, change your mind about living a life where you don't have routine fellowship with Jesus. Change your mind about it and say, God, you've got to take me to where I need to go, but I want to go there. I'm tired of doing it this way. I know where you want me. I know the blessing that you have in store for me. I don't want to do it this way anymore. He'll give you the ability if you turn to Him. You'll turn to Him and say, God, I'm tired of this way of living. I repent of doing it my way and I turn to You for help. You'll experience something amazing. It's called God's grace. It is the ability, it is the power to do God's will. But the repentance aspect is so hard for us because it usually requires us admitting that we were heading the wrong direction. It means we change our mind and turn back so many times, a 180, back from where we were going, and going back the opposite direction. But as long as someone is okay in their minds, as long as they think, well, it's okay for me to live like this, you know, I'm going to heaven, that's fine, and there's no need for me to live, let's say, sold out to the Lord, there's no repentance. There's no changing of the mind. And there will continue to be an unfulfilled life. There'll continue to be a life without power. There'll continue to be a life without joy. There'll continue to be a life without fellowship with God. And that's why Jesus puts this in here. He's like, just don't start taking the steps back to me. And when you take those steps back, just kind of leave your reserve back here. Well, you know, I might go back to that. No. He says, repent. Change your mind. Change your mind and think the way that you should think. If you're lost, in other words, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, repentance is important for you as well. This passage here, as far as I can tell, is written to believers. God, Jesus Christ, is calling them to repent, to change their mind, to wake up, and to head back to where they were supposed to be going. But there are calls in Scripture as well for those who've never trusted Jesus to repent. And repentance for a lost person means that you get to the point to where you say, I'm no longer going to try and earn God's favor by what I do. The money I give, the church I'm a member of, the good works that I do, I change my mind about getting to heaven on my own, and I turn to Jesus and I see that He is the only way. And I'm going to depend on Him as the only way. You even might need to get to the point to where you change your mind about a prayer saving you. I'll say this time and time again, a prayer does not save you. You could say the sinner's prayer till you're blue in the face and not be saved. Salvation is a matter of trust and dependence. That can be expressed in prayer, and we need to tell God that we trust Him and depend Him, but the prayer itself will not save you. There has to be the moment to where you stop depending on what you are doing to get to heaven, and you transfer that dependence to Jesus, and you say, Jesus, You are the only way. If I'm getting to heaven, it's going to be by You. I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You were buried. I believe that You rose again and that You offer me a free gift to forgive my sins, and I take it and I receive it. And you know what, Lord? Because I take it and because I receive it, I see what You've done for me. I'm going to give my life to You. That's repentance. Not doing it your own way anymore. And that call goes forth to saved and lost alike. Saved person, if you're living your life in your power, there needs to be repentance. That I find myself repenting all the time of that. It's very easy to do it. If you're here and you're lost, it requires repentance, a change of mind about getting to heaven the way that you think is best. The Bible clearly tells how that can be done. If you're here today and you don't know that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. In a moment, we're going to give an invitation. I'll be down front. The pastor will be down front. You can come down. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved. But you don't have to come down front to be saved. Right there in your seat, you can say, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I transfer it all to You. I transfer it all to Jesus. Jesus, I believe on You. And I ask You to save me now. There's one more thing here before we close. Don't miss the consequence that Jesus promised this church if they didn't wake up from their slumber. Look, if you will, verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Jesus says to Sardis, if something doesn't change, I'm going to come as a thief. Now, what does that mean? Is it talking that Jesus is going to come and steal something? No, he's talking about the unexpectedness of it. I've never had my house broken into, but from what I've read, thieves don't normally call and announce that they're on their way to rob you blind. It's an unexpected thing. And Jesus is telling this church and these believers, you're going along asleep. Don't be surprised if I send something along to wake you up. It will be unexpected. Don't be surprised if I surprise you. Not in a mean way, but in a loving way. God allows things to come into our lives that will draw us back to Him, that will draw us back to that normal Christianity. But that's not what the Lord wants. He would much rather believers who hear this sermon to cry out to Him and say, Lord, take me back. He'd much rather them wake up, bulk up, think back, hold on, and repent. If you're in that situation today, will you cry to the Lord? Will you do those things, turning back to Him and asking Him for His help and His power? Heads bowed, eyes closed.